The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, well, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in the book of Philemon. Philemon, it's one of the one-chapter books of the Bible, Philemon. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. It's often coupled with the book of Colossians. I finished preaching verse by verse through the book of Colossians, so now we'll look at Philemon over a few weeks. Philemon chapter 1, the only chapter in verses 1 through 7. I want to remind you, throughout the summer, we're having what we call Summer of Evangelism, where we have the goal to give out 500 church invites. We have invites like these available at our entryways. We also want to engage in 500 gospel presentations. We have tracts like this one that you can use for that. And we also want to make 500 door-to-door visitations. In regard to the invites and gospel presentations, if you do that and one-on-one personally, you can go to tabernaclebaptist.org/events. Tell us each week perhaps about the number of invites, the number of gospel presentations you have made. And then as far as door-to-door visitations, each Saturday at 10:15 a.m. until Labor Day weekend, we'll be going out visiting. We had a great day yesterday. I believe we had 5 or 6 teams go out, made a good number of contacts. I went door-to-door right here in our neighborhood, had the opportunity to pray with many, invite many. We had one pray to receive Christ yesterday, so we were excited about that. And so we'll continue this throughout the summer and just trust the Lord with what he will do in people's lives. Philemon 1, 1 through 7. If you have a copy of God's Word and you're physically able, I want to invite you to stand to read for the reading of God's holy word. God's Word says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Father, we come and gather with the people of God, our spiritual family. And Lord, we look to your word because we understand from your word that the word is to be central to our times of worship. And Jesus, we just confess that we really need you during this time to encourage us, instruct us, strengthen us through the truth of your word. Though, Lord, it's rainy and dreary outside, we pray this morning as we look into your word, may our hearts and minds, Lord, sense your presence and your moving in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Philemon 1 through 7, this morning I want to speak on the subject of marks of a mature Christian. Marks of a mature Christian. Paul wrote this letter. It's one of the few one-chapter books of the Bible. You have Obadiah in the Old Testament. You have 2nd and 3rd John, in the New Testament. Then you have Jude and Philemon. Those make up your one-chapter books in the Bible. This book of the Bible, though small, one has said it packs a powerful punch. Maybe you remember this guy, Bruce Lee. You remember him? Say yes. So Bruce Lee had this demonstration. You can look for it on YouTube where he does, I think it's like a one-inch punch. He uses his body weight for a short punch, very powerful. The book of Philemon kind of works like that. I've really enjoyed studying it and looking forward to what I'm going to share from God's word here. Paul here introduces the verses we've read this morning. He introduces his letter He notes in verse 1 that he's Paul and a prisoner for Christ Jesus. At the time of his writing, Paul was in prison in the city of Rome. Now, interestingly, Paul often referred to himself as an apostle when he started his letters. Here he refers to himself as a prisoner. We're going to see later that Paul shows what you could call deference in this letter. He embraces a posture of humility. Why? He's making a big request of this man named Philemon. Philemon is mentioned in verse number 1. We believe he was a wealthy man because mention is made in this letter of how he had a household servant named Onesimus who had run away from Philemon. Now, this and other things within the letter tell us that this man was a means of wealth and a man of means. This man, however, came to faith in Christ, and we see testimony in this letter that he used all of his life after coming to Christ to glorify Christ. There were actually congregations meeting in different homes that this man owned. We believe he came to Christ around the same time as one named Epaphras. Maybe you remember Epaphras. When I preached through Colossians 1, verse 7, we learned that this man named Epaphras was the pastor of the church at Colossae. He had traveled to visit Paul while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And while he was in visiting Paul in Rome, he gave Paul a report about all of the churches in the region known as the Lycus Valley. All right, stay with me. Lycus Valley had three churches, the church at Colossae, it had three major cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, and also Laodicea. We know there were churches at Colossae and Laodicea. It seems like this man, a man of means, Philemon, was perhaps of Colossae. He lived in the Lycus Valley where these three major cities were, and he supported the work of Christ, the ministry in this region. But he had this runaway servant or slave named Onesimus. We'll learn about him next week or next time I preach from Philemon in verse number 10. Somehow Onesimus, after he'd run away, he met Paul. And Paul learned of Onesimus's situation. Somehow, in the midst of all of this, Onesimus came to faith in Christ. He embraced Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, this issue of running away as a servant in the first century, it was a big deal. I could say a lot about the institution of slavery, the sin of slavery, the heinousness of slavery. We could go into a deep dive on that. I talked a little bit about this when we were in Colossians, and Onesimus was mentioned by name in chapter 4. We could say a lot about this, but here's one thing I would say. In the first century Roman world, servanthood, or what you would call slavery, was a lot different than what we had here in the United States with what is known as chattel slavery. In fact, in the Roman Empire, listen, they say that around 50% of the workforce was deemed servants or slaves. Many embraced this as a profession because it was a way to have a sure source of food, income, clothing, housing. Now, because of the prevalence of this institution, going AWOL as a slave was a major crime in the empire. Historians tell us that you were subject to the death penalty if you abandoned a master that you had signed up to serve with. So this was a major crime for Onesimus. So somehow in the providence and sovereignty of the Lord, Philemon comes to Christ. He's over here in the Lycus Valley. He's got this servant named Onesimus who runs away, and he runs into Paul somehow in the providence of God, in the Lord's dealings. He's 1,000 miles away from home, and he crosses paths with Paul somehow. Many believe perhaps the law caught up with him in Rome, and he was in prison and just happened to be chained next to Paul. And then the pastor from Colossae, Epaphras, shows up. He's in the prison with Paul, with Onesimus. Onesimus comes to faith in Christ, and Paul begins to tell the man, you need to make right this wrong, and you need to go back to Philemon. So I'm preaching this with Colossians because many believe, and there's evidence in this letter, that Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, the letter to Philemon at the same time, and then he sent Tychicus, we talked about him in Colossians 4, and Onesimus together to deliver these letters. So imagine this, Onesimus is the one who comes back, the runaway slave, and delivers this letter from the apostle Paul. So Paul, as he writes, he doesn't say, I'm an apostle. He says, I'm a prisoner. He's embracing a posture of humility. He addresses Philemon, one named Apphia. We believe that was Philemon's wife. And a church was meeting in her home. She was a hostess for a first century congregation. And Archippus, many believe that was Philemon's son. He likely served in the ministry to some extent. He was mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. And he says, the church in your house. And then he says, verse 3, standard greeting for Paul, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could say a lot about grace and peace. I preached on these virtues when we were in Colossians. For now, I would say this, grace is God's unmerited kindness towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Though we are finite, fallen, feeble people, the great, glorious God who has all power, all knowledge, all holiness, despite our sin, in his unmerited kindness, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live for us and die for us, so that we could be forgiven of sins and brought into a relationship with God. So Paul says, grace and peace. This is what we receive when we're saved. Though we were previously enemies with God, we're brought into a standing of peace with him. And then in all of life, we have his practical peace. So Paul introduces his letter this way. He's writing to a wealthy man, a powerful man in many respects, encouraging him, don't hand Onesimus over to be executed. That would have been the common crime in the Roman, that would have been the common punishment in the Roman Empire. Instead, receive him, forgive him as a brother. And in making his appeal, Paul, I believe, exhibits Christian maturity, and he speaks to the maturity he had seen in Philemon's life. So this is a letter from one man to another. We're looking in on their affairs, their business. Yet in Paul's writing, we get a snapshot of what's involved in the mature Christian life. You have here Paul, Philemon. They've got this situation at hand. And in the midst of this, you see a picture of spiritual maturity. So there's a need for us to look at these words and to say, by the grace of God, may we exhibit some of the qualities we see in these individuals' lives. So what's involved in the mature Christian walk? Number one this morning, I would say that there are regular prayers of thanksgiving. A mature Christian regularly prays with thanksgiving. Look at verse number 4 at what Paul says. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. So Paul starts with mentioning his prayers. Now we're going to see maturity exhibited through the life of Philemon in our next 4 points. But for now, look at how Paul starts. He mentions that he prays, but he mentions this, he uses this word always. This speaks of frequency in Christian prayer. The Christian prayer life that marks the mature Christian isn't just a mealtime type of prayer. It's not just a Sunday morning type of prayer. It's not just a fire extinguisher type of prayer, break in case of emergency. No, for the mature Christian, prayer is a way of life. Some have likened prayer with a metaphor. It's like spiritual breathing. As surely as physically, you have to breathe, pull in oxygen on a regular basis in order to survive physically. To really survive and thrive spiritually, you need this thing called prayer. What is prayer? It is conversation with God. It is talking to God. It is communicating with the Lord. Prayer is this opportunity we have because Jesus died for our sins and made us right with God. We have the opportunity to communicate with the Lord, to share fellowship with Him through reading His Word and through this thing called prayer. Now notice, Paul did this. He prayed, but his prayer was different. They tell us that in verse 4, Paul is doing what was customary in first century letter writing. In first century letter writing in the Greco-Roman world, you would often make mention of prayers that you prayed on behalf of the recipient of the letter to all of the Greco-Roman gods, the pantheon of false gods. Now, in such a letter, Greco-Roman world, you might mention prayers for fertility, prayers to the gods of the harvest, prayer to the gods of rain, prayers for to the gods of war. You might make mention of such things, but Paul here makes mention of his prayer to the one true God, the Lord. And then he uses this word at the beginning of verse 4, thank. So he indicates that Christian prayers are different than pagan prayers because pagan prayers are often, give me, give me, give me. But Christian prayers involve regular expressions of gratitude. The Christian is different in his or her prayers because he or she isn't going to the gods of this age and just asking for more stuff. Instead, the Christian has prayers marked by ongoing expressions of gratitude, thanking God for all of His goodness, thanking God for all of His grace. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So this teaches us that this type of thankful praying is powerful because it gives praise to God, but it also gives us the perspective we need in life. Giving thanks does something in a Godward fashion, but giving thanks through prayer regularly does something to your heart and your mind. It is good to give thanks. Thanksgiving gives you the perspective you need in life. And so this is a mark of a mature Christian. We pray, but it's not gimme, gimme, gimme type of prayers. The mature Christian realizes he or she has so much to be grateful for, so perhaps the keynote of all Christian praying is thanksgiving. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So it's this ongoing conversation of prayer with God. It's not that I'm praying every single second of every day. It's I'm always in an attitude of prayer. And at any moment, even when my watch starts talking to me on the stage, I might pray silently, quietly, God, help me to stay focused here. You're always in an ongoing conversation of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Then he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We really live in a world of so much complaining. We got it better than ever, but we perhaps complain more than ever. And may we see a mark of mature Christianity. May God give us grace to turn from the spirit of this age and to have a thankful spirit in all things. So mature Christians are marked by regular praying with thanksgiving. Number two, I want you to see mature Christians are marked by love. I could say a lot here, but we know a lot about Christian love. In fact, one of the New Testament writers says in reference to love, I do not need to teach you about love. I believe that was John. Why? Because Christians know about love. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. This is the number one Christian virtue, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Love God, love others. Jesus said in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. By this, all the world will know that you're my disciples if you have a love for one another. Now, Paul had heard about the way Philemon was a man of love. Now, many men, especially in our society, perhaps don't want to be known as a man of love. But let's remember that what love really is, and let's remember that this has place in our Christian life. Look at what he says about what Paul, look at what Paul said about Philemon. I hear of your love. How did he hear of it? Colossians 1:7, Epaphras had visited Paul 1,000 miles away in Rome, and he had told Paul all that was going on with the church planning movement in Colossae in the Lycus Valley. And he told Paul, Paul, there's this businessman named Philemon. He came to Christ. His life has been changed. He's so generous. A church is meeting in his house, and his wife is a hostess, and she hosts regular gatherings of the people of God. And you ought to see this man, Philemon, his disposition, his kindness, his care, his service. He's just marked by this love, the love of Jesus, the great commandment. He has a love for God and for others. What is this love? This love isn't a sentimental feeling. That's why men are often averse to the idea of being loving. What is this love? Christian love, here's a definition of the term used of Christ and used of Christians. Christian love is agape love, and this love is a conscientious choice wherein one places his or her attention on others. Christian love is an affectionate regard, not for self primarily, but for God and others primarily. This is basically living a selfless life. That's the nature of Christian love. This doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself. Sure, you take care of yourself. You eat what you need to eat. You have proper regard for rest. You have a healthy sense of self-dignity. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you would love yourself. So you have a healthy regard for self, but the overall tenor of your life is that you're not self-focused. You're God-focused and other-focused. This is Christian love. And Philemon was marked by such love. Now I want you to get this morning. Our world is commanding us to love. Progressives, I don't have another word to use this morning, say a lot about love. They command you, love everybody. Stop it. You better love everybody. This is what the world's telling us. They love this message. Why do they love this message? Because somewhere in their soul, the image of God is there, and they know whether they would say it or not, they know the teaching of Jesus is true. But they've perverted the truth of God, and they've got a counterfeit, ungodly form of love. It commands people to love, listen, when people in their mere humanity, in their flesh, have no power to love. The most liberal people in our society nowadays are actually legalists. They're commanding us to love without pointing us to the source of love, God and his son, Jesus Christ. How many of y'all could give witness this morning? You have no power to love of yourself. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, oh, what would I be? You wouldn't want to see me without the Holy Spirit. It's only through the Holy Spirit that I could really love. I'm like Cookie Monster when he doesn't have his cookies. If I don't have Christ in me. So see, Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that God's given to us. How do we love? I should never command you, dear people, to love in your own strength. The only way you can be more Christ-like is to walk with Christ through his Spirit within you and allow him to supernaturally change your heart, change your mind, and make you like Philemon, more loving, more selfless. Oh, never forget, it's only the Spirit of God that can produce the love of God. Have you heard of the fruit of the Spirit before? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. But love is number one. The love of God is only produced by the Spirit of God in our souls. And Philemon, as a mature Christian, was growing in this love. Paul had heard of it. But he was also marked by a trust in God. Paul said, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. So mature Christians trust God. Now, when we talk about trusting God, we could think about a trust in God for salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, same Greek word for faith, believes in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. So this is important. I mean, you're here this morning. Have you ever trusted and believed that Jesus Christ is Lord? God in flesh, who lived a sinless life on behalf of a sinful person like you? Have you ever trusted that all the wrath God has towards sin was poured upon Jesus at the cross? Have you ever trusted in Jesus for salvation and called out to God and said, God, I believe I'm a sinner, and I trust that Jesus died for my sins and was raised for my sins. Please forgive me and come into my life. You need this type of faith. And undoubtedly, Philemon had this type of faith. But I believe Paul's word here refers to a faith beyond that. Did you know, Christian, you need faith for salvation, but you need faith for all of life as well. How do you press on in the face of temptations, in the face of tragedies, in the face of disappointment and letdown in life, in face of the weariness of human life? How do you press on? It's faith. What is faith? This is a trust or confidence in the Lord and his Son, Jesus Christ. This ongoing trust in the person and work of Christ. Do you ever watch the news and before you know it, your neck is pulsating because of the increased blood pressure? Do you ever even drive down the road and you see the signs and the placards for godless things being promoted in our society? And you have to just pray with John the Revelator, even so, come, Lord Jesus. How do you press on? How do you stay loving? How do you keep your peace of mind in a world so confused, so broken? It's faith. This ongoing trust that God is in control. God is on his throne. Jesus has paid for sins. And Jesus is coming again, and one day he will make all things right. And the only hope we have in this life is the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation. Our faith, our trust ultimately isn't in any political ruler or leader or political system or governmental agency. Our trust is ultimately in the Lord. Philemon had this trust. He undoubtedly lived in dark days with a Roman Empire that was pagan, corrupt, wicked. Paul says, I've heard of your faith toward the Lord Jesus. This is the type of faith Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1:8. He said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. This is how we're to live. Romans 1:17, the righteous person lives by faith. Do you have this type of faith? If you don't have a real solid faith that God's in control, he's sovereign, that Christ has paid for sins, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, you'll soon get cynical like the rest of the world. Philemon had faith in the Lord. I want you to see that Philemon didn't just have faith in the Lord. This is a mark of mature Christians, but he was also a man who had faith in others. We could say, number four this morning, that mature Christians believe the best about others. Now you may very rarely in a Christian church, a Bible preaching church, hear preaching on this subject, yet I believe this subject is so important for us this morning. This is often not talked about, but what I'm about to talk about is a defining mark of true Christian love. We're tempted to believe, because of our cynical, sarcastic, snide society around us, that being negative or being critical is a mark of wisdom. We can fall in this trap. I fall in this trap where it's like we think it's spiritual wisdom when we can point out what's wrong with everyone. Now we all struggle with that, right? You know, I at times when the kids were younger, they'd come home from school and they might tell of a kid who made fun of them or bullied them or whatever, you know. So I had a hard time with that. I mean, I remember growing up and going to my dad and complaining about being bullied. And he's like, well, I'm kind of sick of hearing you whine too. Wow. That doesn't really help. So maybe there's a healthy balance here in all this, right? But anyways, what we have to tell them, you know why humans at times point out the faults of others? It's called, in psychology, it's called projectionism. They're projecting off of themselves and onto you all the things they don't like about self. They're pointing out in you, or maybe trying to get the attention off themselves. It makes them feel good to point out the faults in others. So we all struggle. This is human nature. So I tell my kids that, but I realize, wow, we're guilty as adults doing that, right? What does the Bible teach us concerning this matter? This is difficult, but look at what Paul said about Philemon. He said, I hear of your love and of the faith, everybody say faith, that you have toward the Lord Jesus, and what does and mean? Well, there's more to follow. You can think of it like a plus sign in language. And so you've got faith to the Lord Jesus plus all the saints. Now, you don't hear talk about this much. I'm to have faith in Jesus, but I'm to have faith in who are the saints? Is this like St. Patrick? Yes, it is. You need to have faith in me, St. Patrick. No, just kidding. Who are the saints here? Well, Vance Havner, the Southern Baptist preacher, said you're either a saint or you're an ain't. A saint isn't a super special holy person deemed by the Catholic Church as a saint. A saint, according to the Bible, the Greek word is agios, it's holy ones. Those who have been made holy by Jesus through your faith in Christ, though you were unholy before a holy God, Jesus has positionally made you holy before the Lord. So you're a saint. So anyone who is in Christ is a saint. Paul said that Philemon had faith towards the Lord and, or plus sign, all the saints. What does it mean to have a faith in y'all? What does it mean to have a faith in the saints? This is the way I've stated it. It's this idea of believing the best about others. As Christians, we are to avoid the sin of believing the worst about others. I heard an old guy the other day say, be careful who pats you on the back. They may be wiping a spot to stab you in the back. Man, it's got to be pretty miserable to be you if you're like going around thinking that all the time, right? By the way, that wasn't anybody in the church here, just in case you're wondering. But anyways, but there's this human tendency to believe the worst in others. This is like a false wisdom. I have the supernatural spiritual gift to see everyone's horrible interior motives and I can see the worst in everyone. The Lord continually encourages us to avoid this. This is actually unloving behavior. It's unloving behavior. Think about 1 Corinthians 13. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. There Paul defined Christian love. And he told us, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. So notice this. Christian love is not just a fickle feeling. It's marked by real faith-filled virtue. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And then I want you to get verse 7. Hey, in premarital counseling, when I'm doing premarital counseling, I pull out this verse and I say, this one verse. Wow. Marriage can be so different if we just follow this verse. Love bears all things. That means you put up with some stuff. Can I get a witness? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Is this gullibility? Oh, yeah, just believe anything. Tell it to me. I'll believe it. Oh, wow. Your dog's from outer space? Man, that's awesome. I wish I had a dog from outer space. Is this gullibility? No. All right. What is this believes all things? It means by default, you place faith in people. You place confidence in them. You're not out to get people. You're not seeing the worst in them. Our world says, trust people after they've proven trustworthy. Christ says, you trust people. You trust people, and sure, in time, they may prove untrustworthy. So be careful here. This isn't a call to you just glibly, gladly trust everybody, even when they're abusive, even when they're toxic, even when they're sinful, even when they're harmful. In the same letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, confront the sinning brother. So it's not a blind trust in everything, but it is face level, by default. Here is what Christian love does. It initially trust people and sees the best in people. Christian love isn't marked by this nitpicking fault finding. Why? Because in Christ, we realize Christ has been so gracious to us. Oh, if the Lord was to nitpick us, where would we be? But he in his grace, he sees the best in us. He sees the righteousness of his son in us. I'm thankful in my marriage. I've got a wife who seems to do this so well. You know, we'll be driving down the road. The person in front of us is going slow, and she can tell I'm tapping the steering wheel. And what are they doing? Why are they going so slow? She just naturally can say, honey, they probably, you know, it might be somebody like your grandmother. You know, it might be a young mother. She just sees the best in him. And we're called to do this in all of life. And may God help us by his grace to mature, to move beyond the spirit of the world with so much fault finding, and to be ones who believe the best about others. And I'll close with this. Christian love refreshes others. There's a lot I could say in verse 6. I may come back to that verse later and preach a message from verse 6, but I wanted to skip down to verse 7. For I derive much joy and comfort from your love. Paul was encouraged, though, in prison, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Refreshed through you. Same Greek word is used by Jesus in Matthew 11:28, where he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. So this is a mark of the Christ life. When you're walking with Christ, your soul is at rest. And then when you're walking with Christ, because your soul is at rest, you have the supernatural capacity, whether you even realize or not. Oswald Chambers said, you're not conscious of when you're really used by the Lord many times. When your soul is at rest with the Lord, then you have a presence that refreshes others. The Greek word refreshed here was used of the Roman army when they gave soldiers a break, R&R, maybe after a military campaign. One was given time to go away and to refresh. The word's used of what a mature believer will do for others in the body of Christ. We know there's folks who can drain us. There's a popular book, self-help book, leadership book that talks about avoiding emotional vampires. They're out there. But a mature Christian, because they're at rest in Christ, and because they're marked by love and faith in God and toward others, they have a way of refreshing people. So I share all this because we should be, by the grace of God, seeking to move towards these things. And know this, it's only in Christ that we move towards these things. It is our relationship with Him. It is knowing Him. It is having our sins forgiven and then walking with Him, where through these things we are transformed from the inside out and we're able to have this type of mature Christian life. I remember in high school playing basketball on one occasion and going into the locker room after a few really tough games and training, and coach had a cooler with ice filled with Gatorade in aluminum cans. Can I get a witness? This bottle stuff, we need to get back to the aluminum cans. It's in aluminum for a reason. It gets really cold. And I remember after some really intense b-ball games, picking up one of these cold cans and drinking it. And I'd had Gatorade before, but I said, man, this tastes really good. The coach said, well, it's in the aluminum can, it's colder. But also, do you boys know that Gatorade was engineered to taste better when you need it the most? Now, I don't know about all that, but I know it was really refreshing that day. I happen to think this morning, as Paul talked about Philemon and how he refreshed others, we're in a world where people need refreshment really bad. We could say people need spiritual refreshment from others more than ever before. And may we know Christ, seek to grow in Christ, so that we might be a breath of fresh air in a world of so much confusion, so much pain, so much evil, so much war, so much lostness, so much ungodliness. May we be a refreshing witness for Christ.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.